Turn to the Bible for our New Testament reading in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may live, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, "Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So in the first vignette, in the first circumstance, we have the Gadarene demoniac, as he is called. Luke's version tells us that there was more than one. Matthew lists one. Luke lists two that dwelt among the tombs. And then Mark here also has only one. You say, why the discrepancy? Because we're focusing on the one and the interaction that Jesus had with him. So that's what's going on. If there were one, if there were two, there was certainly one. Right? Okay. So we have this guy, and he is a picture of the unbeliever. May I say that if we were to look over this passage as a whole, we would see some very different kinds of characters benefiting from Christ in this chapter. We have the one that everybody expects Jesus would minister to, the ruler of the synagogue. Certainly, he's an official, an officer in the church, a respected position. Certainly, he's going to get the favor of Christ, no doubt. But now we have two others that are, can I say it this way? Markedly unclean. Markedly unclean. In the man that is dwelling among the tombs, that would have been enough to render him unclean. But that he is cutting himself with stones, that also renders him unclean. And so no one would go near him for fear of themselves contracting uncleanness and not being able to worship with the saints of God. They would have been, for a time, excluded from that worship. Remember the woman also. She has a continual flow of blood. Not only to say how detrimental for her health and her body that would be, but notice that having that issue of blood, she could not come to the people of God and worship with them. She would have been unclean and unable to worship with the people of God. And so with the Gadarene demoniac and with the woman with the issue of blood, we are reminded of the great value of the public worship and the gathering of the saints, and how that is something that, while we maybe want to take it for granted, even worse than granted sometimes, oh, I can take it or leave it. These folks were excluded from it through those Old Testament laws of cleanliness and holiness and separation. Jairus and his daughter, that would have been a different circumstance. And so the contrast, I think, that Mark brings together here is very important. Jesus is a minister to all kinds of people. It doesn't matter if you're a woman with an issue of blood, the ruler of a synagogue, a lunatic wandering about in the tombs and harming yourself. You will find in Jesus Christ a willing minister. You will find Him a Savior willing to save. This is an amazing contrast between those three characters, I think. So we come to the first character, and we have the Gadarene demoniac. Like we said before, there are two of them in Luke's account, but in Matthew and in Mark we have one, because that's the one particularly that Jesus interacted with. And notice that we see that he is a picture, he's a living object lesson of what it means to be without Christ. He's a living object lesson. He is utterly miserable. What does our confession say? What do our catechisms say? What estate did the fall bring mankind into, children? You remember? The fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. This man is a picture of misery. You can hear him before you see him. He's moaning. He's crying. He's miserable. He's cutting himself with stones. He lives, quote, among the dead. No, he is an object lesson of what it means to be without Christ. If you are without Christ, you are thus miserable. You may deny it. You may put it out of your mind. You may fill up your life with all kinds of other things so that you never have to face that misery. But that is the lot of what it means to be without Christ. We, as a race, are a miserable race without Christ. What a greater motivation then to come to Christ and to enjoy what it means to be clothed and in your right mind. Notice that he is naked. He's full of shame. All of these are illustrations. This is a true historical circumstance. It's not a legend. It's a true circumstance. But God, in His sovereignty and His providence, has so ordered this circumstance in such a way that this man will become a picture of what it means to be without Christ. Vulnerable to all kinds of evil, uncontrollable, fierce, no shame, miserable, self-destructive, unclean, among the dead. That's the condition of the man, truly the condition of every man apart from Christ. Then we note the condition of the demonic host. They recognize the sovereignty and godhood of Jesus Christ. They press this man immediately to run to Christ and to bow before Him. They were the ones making him miserable. That's their job. The devil roars about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. That means he's not like, a pet lion. He's not like that. He's a lion with fang and claw and seeks to do you harm. That's why Peter will say in 1 Peter 5:8, I believe it is, resist him steadfastly in the faith. So notice that they prefer to be cast into swine rather than into their judgment. They entreat with Christ not to give them their due. When they have this cloud of guilt upon them, they know they're rebels. But instead, they beseech Him that He would cast them into the swine. This is a most curious passage with regard to that. There's nothing like it elsewhere in the rest of Scripture. Devils asking to be cast into swine. Of course, let's remember that this is still the north part of Judaica, and so they would have not been, if they were behaving themselves rightly, they would not have been raising swine. Swine is something that was off limits to them. They would not have been doing that, but they were. And this shows the rebellion, along with a couple of other things. And so they're raising pigs. They were afraid, these other folks. So Jesus goes ahead and he casts these swine into the pigs. And what do the pigs do? They immediately run down and off the cliff and into the water, and they are all destroyed. it's hard to know exactly what to do interpretively with that. One old preacher said, "Well, this shows you that pigs are smarter than people." Well, I don't know that that's true. The other, some of our Puritan fathers have said that what these devils wanted to do, even in their own demise, was to confuse and throw the entire country into confusion so that they would not listen to Christ. I think that's much more likely than the former reason. And so what happens then? Well, there's a number of folks that go and tell those who were keeping the pigs, they go and tell the rest of the town what is going on. And when they come out, they find the man that they knew before to be the demoniac, cutting himself, living among the tombs, moaning and crying all the day long, fierce breaking chains and bands and so on. And they find him clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of, worshiping Jesus. Well, you would think that they would, out of their compassion, want to celebrate that. You would think that they would want to congratulate the man, that they would wish him well, that he has somehow recovered from that horrible and miserable condition that he had been in all those years. But no. They look upon Christ and they are greatly afraid. They are afraid that, well, that he knows what they've been doing wrong. First of all, they've been growing pigs. And who knows what else? And so rather than come to Christ like the Gadarene demoniac and sit at his feet, they ask him to depart instead. What a sad, sad thing it is that many who are introduced to Jesus Christ, in effect, ask him to depart, because to come to him means that they must humble themselves, swallow their pride, confess their sins, and then believe on and rest upon Jesus Christ. The offense of the cross is often more offensive than we would give it credit. Not many people want to be told, "You are a sinner. You need a Savior. You are wicked, and there is only one righteousness that will get you to heaven, and that is the righteousness of God imputed by faith alone to those who believe in Jesus Christ." That's the offense of the cross, because what is the natural man always saying? He's saying, because we all come into this world with a little Pharisee right here in our hearts. And what do we say? "Give me a system. Give me what I must do to be saved. Don't tell me I can't. I'm here to extol the strength and virtue of humanity." The strength and virtue of humanity is more particularly shown in the Gadarene demoniac than it is in the self-righteous man. It is much more clear. So, they ask Jesus to depart out of their coast. They refuse him who had the power to cast a legion of devils into a herd of swine and to rid their country of one of its most notorious criminals. And so, then the Gadarene demoniac speaks, now healed, and he wants to follow Jesus. He wants to be like one of his disciples. Christ tells him, that's not for you. In other words, not everybody's made to be a preacher. But everybody's made to give a testimony to the great things that God has done for them. And so you go back into your town and you do that. And so that's exactly what he does. He goes back to Decapolis and he gives testimony of the great things that the Lord has done for him. And may we say with him, oh, how great those things were. Being delivered out of his sin and misery, being delivered out of his shame and out of his self-harm, and being brought into the glorious presence of Christ as one of his sons. There's nothing better. Absolutely nothing better. No matter your place and station in the world, there is no better position than to be clothed in your right mind and at the feet of Christ. Now we go to the second section. And I have that as verses 21 through 34. This is Jairus and also the lady who had the fountain of blood. So, Jairus comes to him. He is a ruler of the synagogue. Sounds like he is a believer. He comes to Christ. Desperation has its due fruit sometimes. Difficulty, affliction, straits. Jairus was induced to go to Christ because of the difficulty, the affliction in his family. Run to Christ with your afflictions. That's the lesson. When you have any affliction at all, remember, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. All right, so we see this unfolding, and notice that there are so many people around Christ that everybody's touching Him. This is what the question of the disciples means. So the woman will come up, not in front of Him, but behind Him. This speaks of her humility. She knows, and she's going to risk greatly with what she's about to do. She recognizes, now listen very carefully, and this is why Jesus speaks of her faith. She recognizes that if she touches anyone in the condition that she is in, they will be defiled. She is most certainly on a mission, however, to catch hold of the garment, the hem of Christ's garment. She will not be denied. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, there's a great lesson there. No matter your defilement, your remedy is Christ. It doesn't matter what sin you have committed. It doesn't matter how long you've been excommunicate or whatever those judgments have been. It doesn't matter the depth of your own sin, even if nobody else but you and God know it. There's only one place to go to have the fountain of your blood stanched. And that is to Christ. And we must not be deterred. The entirety of the throng are just coming around Christ and they're pressing in on Him. And so He says in the midst of that, "Who touched me?" The disciples look at Him, "What, are you crazy? Everybody's touching you." But Jesus knows the difference between being touched faithfully and being touched. All kinds of people are pressing on Him. But only one with that kind of faith. And so virtue goes out, or power goes out from Christ. I don't think this is an unwitting thing on His part. My own understanding of this passage is He asks who touched me to draw her out. Not to say to her, or not to say to everyone, "I don't know who touched me. I don't know what's going on here." I can't even imagine that with regard to Christ. That's so far from the way I think about the Bible's presentation of Christ. No, He asks that question to draw her out. So we want to make that distinction, don't we? We want to be those who are more than simply conversant with Christ in pressing in on the throng. We want to be those who take hold of Christ by faith, which is what she did. There were many pressing in on Him that day, but one took hold of Him by faith. And so, then we have this confession of hers. Immediately her blood is dried up, right? She's healed immediately in her body. And so she comes and she tells Him everything that she did and all of her plans and everything. He does not rebuke her. No, we find Him a willing Savior, a willing helper to her, a willing minister to her. And in fact, He encourages her, "Go your way, my daughter. Your faith has saved you." Well, her faith was evident that day. And again, I don't think this is supernatural knowledge that Christ is, quote, looking into her soul. This is the kind of faith and what it does. These are the fruits of faith that are often called faith in Scripture. Faith and the fruits of faith often ride under the same name in Scripture. And then we have Jairus' daughter. And so, immediately after that, a messenger comes from Jairus' house and says, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any longer?" A hopeless, hopeless statement. And yet, once again, our Lord Jesus Christ proves Himself to be a willing minister. And so, instead of hopelessness, He offers hope. And what does He say? "Do not fear, only believe. Let's stay the course. Let's continue the journey to your house." Stay the course. with Christ for hope. And that's the point there in Mark chapter 5. And so they get to the house, and she's dead, and everybody's weeping and wailing. Kind of like a Gadarene demoniac, weeping and wailing. And yet Christ comes in, and it says that He had a message for them, a message of hope for them as well. Why are you weeping and wailing? She is not dead, but only sleeps. And they laughed Him to scorn. In other words, they laughed until they made fun of Him for saying such silly, silly things. Then it says He put them all out. Now, I don't know exactly what that means. The text is not clear. Some scholars have said He forcefully put them out. He used a little bit of strong arm to put them out. Or He raised His voice and shouted them out. Or maybe He just politely put them out. I don't know. The text doesn't say. But this I will let you know, that because they were faithless and mocking toward the Son of God, they had no right to see the miracle that was about to be performed. Jesus does not owe those miracles to the faithless. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures tell us over and again that there were places where Jesus did not do many miracles because of their unbelief. And so, with their unbelief, then, they are put out of the house. And then He goes in and He speaks to her in Aramaic, Talitha kumi, which means, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And she immediately rises up and she walks around, and they feed her a little bit of food. And they were all amazed, and Jairus receives his daughter back whole. All throughout this chapter, we see what characterizes Mark's gospel, and that is Messiah does all things well. He does everything well. There is not a situation that He cannot handle. Everything He is able to bear and to comfort and to give hope and to turn the situation around. He's the one, and no one else. There's none like Him. That's the end of Mark chapter 5, then. Let's stand.